Well, the Lord loves us and cares for us. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Today we'll preach on just being rooted in changing times. We live in a time of great change, and we see it all around us. And whether you say churches are changing or America's changing, we see this going on without a doubt. And many times we saw this example by way of the nation of Israel, that, you know, they would begin to worship God and do right, and everything would be going the way that it should be. And then they would begin to worship idols, and they get away from God, and God would send another nation to kind of slap them around and get them back right. And this happened many, many times, especially in the days of the judges. And so we see this example of Israel up and down. I was reminded many times while we were gone that if you were a Jew and you were to read the Old Testament now, wouldn't you say to yourself, I wished a few of these events would have been left out of the Old Testament. But I'm glad God preserved His Word. And the New Testament in Romans 15 and also in 1 Corinthians tells us that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints, for our example, to be an example to us. And so the nation of Israel is an example to us. We ought to learn from other people's mistakes, right? Really, we ought to learn from other people's mistakes. And as we look at the nation of Israel, for instance, Samson. We look at the life of Samson, we say Samson was started out as a righteous man, and God empowered him and gave him great strength, but then he began to mess around, and he liked the ladies a little bit, and God fell into sin, and God judged him for it. And then at the end of his life, of course, got right, and God used him in a mighty way to destroy three more Philistines there in his death than he did his entire life. But we see the up and down life of Samson. And we could go on. The life of David. And God said David was a man after God's own heart, but yet David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we see the life of David, and back and forth, up and down. And our lives, many of our times, our lives are that way. We see this in America, in our country. You can go back in America's history to the 1850s. You can go back to even the late 1700s. You can go back to the roaring 20s. And you can see America, even in the 60s. You can see America, immorality go down. And then God sent He sent a movement to kind of bring America back to its biblical roots and to see revival take place. And that's what we're praying for now. We see a large swing downward into immorality, and a very large swing. Even in the last, it's amazing how fast it can happen, even in 8 years, to see that happening. We pray that movement of God would happen. We pray that revival would happen. We pray that something God would, because God is the answer, not politics. God is the answer, and we're praying that God would do a mighty work to bring America back around. And you know, I didn't agree with everything Jerry Falwell was about. But Jerry Falwell was used greatly in the 80s, early 80s, the late 70s, early 80s, was used greatly to help put the foundation down for a very, very conservative movement. And we're praying that someone could step up in this day and do the same thing. And I'll tell you somebody I've been very, very pleased with, I guess you would say, and someone who kind of surprised me that he would take such a strong stand today, is Franklin Graham. I'm not going to agree with everything he does. I'm not agree with all everything, but Franklin Graham has truly stood up during this time of immorality. Jeffers over in Dallas, and some of the other big names that we see who are standing. And maybe God would use one of these men to see our nation turned once again back to God. But we see this up and down movement. In Malachi's day, he was the last great prophet to the nation of Israel. And again, the southern kingdom have already been carried into captivity. I'm sorry, the northern kingdom had already been carried into captivity. So he is preaching to the returning remnant. I planned on giving a little history, and I think I'm going to go ahead and do that, because it's been a long time since we've given you kind of a history lesson. So we're going to take the time to do that. So don't get nervous. We'll let you out on time. And then we'll give you some application right at the end, okay? So the Bible, the Old Testament. A good way for you to remember your Old Testament is to remember 12 words. Number one is the foundation of the world. God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we believe the Bible. We believe it just as it states it. We believe that God created the world and the universe in 24-hour days. 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, He rested. I believe the Bible. You say, well, the first 11 chapters of the Bible are metaphorical and they're just stories to help our learning and to help us to understand in a sense how life began. No, not in a sense, not metaphorically. It literally happened that way. 6 literal days, God created the heavens and the earth. He said it, and it was so. He said it, and it was so. He said it, and it was so. And God can do anything. And then we see the fall of mankind in Adam in Genesis chapter 3, in which mankind fell into sin. Mankind fell into sin, and they took of that forbidden fruit, which they were told not to partake of, and mankind fell into sin. Then we have the flood of the whole earth, 150 years or so. We see that, after Adam had sinned, man became more and more wicked. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that man's thoughts were evil only continually. And God said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. And God sent a worldwide flood, not a regional flood, not a flood into the Grand Canyon. No, it was a worldwide flood. That's why you find fossils on top of mountains, so forth and so on. And God flooded the whole earth and billions of people died. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God spared Noah and his family. 8 souls were saved from drowning. And those 8 people carried on the human race. And then even about 150 years after the flood, everybody kind of staying with me? About 150 years after the flood, man had gone back again downward into immorality and into idolatry. And they built a tower to worship the celestial bodies. And God looked down upon him and said, I will confound the languages. By the way, he promised Noah he wouldn't destroy the world anymore. And the covenant he made with Noah was solidified or was ratified by the use of a rainbow. The rainbow, when you see a rainbow, that's God's way of saying, I will never destroy the earth again by flood. He'll never destroy the earth again by flood. By the way, I always like to point this out. What is a rainbow? It's a bow without an arrow in it. It's a bow without any wrath. It's a bow without any wrath. And I thought that's pretty cool. Anyway, that's tidbits this morning. You guys can go home and think about this, and you can email me and ask questions. And if I don't know the answer, I'll try to find it. So, 150 years after the flood, man had become sinful again. They were all one language. God came down and confounded the languages. And creation scientists tell us they believe there's about 70 different language groups. You say, well, there's lots more languages than that. Yeah, but groups. Spanish, Italian, a lot of those groups are together. Portuguese, a lot of those groups are together. Portuguese. Anyway, Spanish and Italian, some of those languages are in groups of family groups. And so mankind was spread out over the entire world. The fragmentation of society. Then we had the family. In Genesis chapter 12, we had the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The end. Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50. And then we have them going into Egypt. And between Genesis chapter 50 and Exodus chapter 1, we have 400 years of gap there when the children of Israel were in Egypt. 70 of them went into Egypt, and 400 years later, there was over 1 million of them. And God sent Moses to lead his children out of Egypt. And Moses led probably more like 2 or 3 million Jews out of Egypt. And God fed them. And God took care of them. So we had the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. We had the flight from Egypt. Everybody getting these? Flight from Egypt. Some of y'all remember these from Brother Stewart. We had the fight for Canaan. After 40 years, they went into Canaan. Joshua led them there, and they fought for Canaan. And about 30 years later, they conquered that land, or the land in which God had given them. And then we had the fluctuation under the judges. The book of Judges is 300 years. The Israelites had no king. They only had judges. And we think of judges as someone who sits at a bench and judges people. But Judges is Samson was a judge. There's many judges Barak and others who were Gideon, others who were judges who helped deliver the children of Israel out of their captors, whether it was the, I just call them all the Ike brothers, you know, the Philistines and the Mezuzite, anyway, all the Ike brothers. 300 years of ups and downs, 7 times in which the children of Israel were put into bondage and then back out and put into bondage and back out, up and down, up and down. And then we have, the fluctuation of the... And then we have the federation of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel came together as one nation under King David. Under King David. Saul was the first king of Israel. David was the second king. And then who else? Who's the third king, everybody? Solomon. Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. And then we have the fracture of the kingdom into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. All right? So when Solomon died, the kingdom was split into two kingdoms in 931 BC. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom made up of 2 tribes. All right? And a little half of one. But anyway, that's a whole other story. So the 12 tribes were separated into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom in 722 BC were captured by the Assyrians and carried into captivity. At that time, Isaiah and some other prophets warned them of the captivity, and they rejected their warning. In fact, they were so much so that the southern kingdom said, God will never do that to us. The southern kingdom, the kingdom of the of Judea, the kingdom of Jerusalem, they said that would never happen to us. But 150 years or so after the northern kingdom was carried into captivity, the southern kingdom was also captured and carried into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's very famous. Everybody should know King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom. And so we know that Daniel was carried into captivity, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were carried into captivity underneath King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And Babylon became the world power at the time, 606 B.C. 70 years later, by the way, Jeremiah promised, and Isaiah both, the prophets promised that one day the children of Israel would return to the land and rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, so much so that it gave the name, Isaiah gave the name and the time, that it would be 70 years and that Cyrus would be the one who allowed them to return. It's amazing how when Cyrus came to power, I just think that Daniel went to him. I think Daniel went to him and said, Cyrus, look, your name's in our book. It says you're going to let us go back and rebuild the temple. And I know there's other things, factors into it, but just imagine that. Hey, look, my name's in this book that was written 100 years earlier. Name's in the book. The king of Persia, named Medo-Persia, was in the book. It was in the Bible. And so King Cyrus made a decree in 536 B.C., 70 years after the captivity, for the children of Israel to go back, to return to the land and rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel led a group back, about 50,000 people, back to Jerusalem. And there he laid the foundation of the temple. And then it kind of stopped. Ezra was the priest at the time and began to preach. But because of problems, the temple wasn't rebuilt for 20 years. For 20 years. And we see the influence of Zechariah and of Haggai, who came to them and said, hey, you guys need to finish the temple. And they finally finished it. Then what happened with Nehemiah? Everybody remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah comes back after getting a great burden for the people, after hearing that the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt. Nehemiah led a group back and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, which is a miracle all in itself. Even after Sanballat and Tobiah and a lot of opposition, not only from the outside but also from the inside, and Nehemiah finished the walls. So we have the walls completed. We have the temple completed. And certainly not the temple that they once had, but a temple was there. And now we have Nehemiah going back to Babylon. And a revival took place too, by the way. They all got right with God. And there was the nation returned to the Lord. But not too long after that, Nehemiah was gone. And all of a sudden the nation again began to go down spiritually. And this is where we have Malachi taking place. The last prophet to the nation of Israel before we have the silent period, 400 years before Christ's birth. Malachi gets up and begins to preach to them. And he says things to them. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord, Israel, by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? You see this a lot in Malachi where the prophet will say, the Lord loves you. And the children of Israel saying, wherein has the Lord loved us? It's very sarcastic, very upfront with the Lord. If you see the same thing down in verse 6, he says there at the end of the verse 6, it says, wherein have we despised thy name? And then look at verse 7. Ye have offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? They were offering up polluted sacrifice. They were offering up sacrifices that were not according to the law. They were sacrifices that were marred and sacrifices that were sick. In other words, they would take a lamb and they would, instead of giving God their best, instead of giving God the first fruits, instead of giving God a lamb without spot, without blemish of the first year, they were taking sickly lambs to the altar, sickly lambs to the temple, and offering up sickly lambs to God. And when God said to them, you're polluting my sacrifice, the children of Israel said, wherein have we polluted your sacrifices? Almost like, we haven't done anything. God knows everything. God knew what was going on. And yet we see this continue. Look at verse 7 again. Wherein have we polluted thee? In that we say, the table of the Lord is contemptible, wearisome. And if we offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? In other words, if you offer these sickly lambs to the governor, will he eat them? You know, will he take them? Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, for your love, we pray with the short time left, Lord, that you would enable us to get the message across. And Lord, help us, Lord, to give you our very best. Help us, Lord, to give the gospel as we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we see Israel at a low time spiritually. They were needing to hear God's word once again, and Malachi steps out on the scene and gives God's message to them. We see the same thing in America today. America, low spiritually. America needs the word of God preached. America, in this last generation, by the way, we might be the last generation. We might be that last messenger. As Malachi was the last messenger to Israel in the Old Testament, so we may be that last messenger before the Lord returns. Let us be vigilant, as Malachi was vigilant, about giving the word of God to the people. There, he gave the word of God to them, that last message. We again see the question concerning God's love in verses 1 through 5, which I mentioned a moment ago. God said he loved them, and they said, wherein hath God loved us? In other words, saying, God doesn't love us. Wherein has God loved us? Show me. We see the children of Israel still serving the Lord, but serving the Lord in their own way and serving the Lord without heart. In other words, just going through the motions. They offered up defiled sacrifices, verse 6 through 14, and we read them just a little bit of that a moment ago. They were offering up defiled sacrifices. The sacrifices to be offered up were to be perfect sacrifices. There were five major offerings: the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, found in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. This was the law. This is the law they were to keep. They were to bring their offerings to the temple, and there they offered up these clean, pure, perfect sacrifices unto the Lord for their sins. And yet they were bringing sickly, you know, old lambs and old sacrifices to the temple. They knew better. They knew that it wasn't right. Why were these sacrifices to be perfect sacrifices? Why were you to bring a lamb that had no blemish? Why were you to bring a lamb that wasn't sick? Well, because the lamb pictured Christ, the perfect sacrifice. As you went to the temple in that day, the priests were to be teaching you. Their job was to teach you about a coming Messiah who would come and remedy mankind's fallen condition. They were there to teach in the temple concerning the Messiah who had come, who typified and pictured what the Lamb pictured and typified. In other words, the Lamb was to picture and typify the future Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so that's the reason why it was to be perfect, because it pictured Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God came from heaven and lived a perfect life. And for 33 and a half years, Jesus Christ lived 33 and a half years. Never one time did he perform a sinful deed. Amen. Never one time did he have a sinful thought. He was perfect man. By the way, he was the only perfect man Amen. Who has ever lived. And he, Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took upon himself. In other words, they crucified him, and the Bible says he took upon the sins of mankind upon himself. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He laid himself down on that cross. He said, no man takes my life, but he laid it down. We like to blame the Roman soldiers or the Roman government, or we like to blame Pilate or blame the Sanhedrin or the Jews of that day for crucifying Jesus. Listen, Jesus Christ could have called 10,000 angels to take him away. Jesus Christ was deity in flesh. He could have done anything he wanted to. He was still all powerful. He could have wiped everybody out. But he said he laid his life down willingly for us, knowing, by the way, Isaiah says he looked down through time. He saw his seed. He prolonged his day. He saw me on the cross. In other words, he looked down through time. He saw Eric Crawford. And he knew that if he didn't die and shed his blood for me, that I would not have eternal life. That I would spend eternity in hell as the punishment for my sin. And therefore, he took the punishment for me. He died on the cross in my place. He paid for my sin. He paid for your sin on the cross. The perfect Lamb of God. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, beginning with Adam and Eve, all the Old Testament sacrifices typified and pictured the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come and give His life a ransom for many, who would come and die for mankind's sin. And all these five major offerings, the burnt offering picturing Jesus Christ giving His life for us, the meat offering pictured the pureness and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The peace offering, picturing the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ came to give peace. The peace with God and the peace of God. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm glad through Jesus Christ I am reconciled unto God. Through Adam, fellowship was broken. In Adam, our family structure changed. We went from being in the family of God to being in the family of Adam. To being in the family of God to being in the family of Satan, if you would. But Jesus Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection, when you accept Him as Savior, you're promoted from the family of Adam into the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on Calvary, the spotless Lamb, the perfect Lamb, through His sacrifice on Calvary, and the third day, His resurrection, it's through Him that we can have eternal life forever. That we escape hell and have a home in heaven through His sacrifice. The Jew had taken the sacrifices and had marred the picture, had marred the type, had displaced, if you would, the teaching of the Messiah who was to come. And God was displeased with them. Understanding they were not giving God their best. Understanding the priests had allowed the people to deliberately disobey God, to worship in a cheap and careless manner. And the verse, and we won't go into it because of lack of time, but if you read the verses 13, 14, it reminds us that they were doing so, the priests were doing so because they did not want to offend anyone, because they wanted to make sure that there was food on their table. In other words, they didn't want to preach God's word and teach God's word as it stands, or just as it says, because they were concerned about their own bellies. There's some application there. remind us that we need to be rooted in changing times. And there's going to be a cost, and there already is some. There are people in the Middle East today dying who call themselves Christians. We know that the recent attack, that they killed everyone in there except those who could quote the Quran. Anyone who couldn't quote the Quran, they killed them. Christians are suffering all across the world. Let us be reminded to stand in this evil day, to stand, to be rooted in Christ, to stand for what's right. Listen, one day we'll stand before God and give an account. I want to have given before God give an account for having stood and being rooted in Christ. The priests were willingly modifying God's law because of the circumstances of their own life. They would not offer to their governor this weak, sickly sacrifices. They wouldn't give their governor these sick lambs. And so Malachi reminds them, why are you giving them to God? Why? Because they preferred the praises of man more than the praises of God. Again, they were more concerned about what others thought of them. You say, well, this is the priest. Preacher, wouldn't this kind of typify you? No, the Bible says that we are all priests. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a royal priesthood. We believe, and the Bible teaches, in the priesthood of the believer. In other words, I don't have to go to somebody in the telephone booth to connect to God. I'm a priest into my... I can go directly to God and speak to Him. I can stand boldly before the throne of grace. Amen? I don't need the pastor to have a relationship with God. I can have a personal relationship with the Lord on my own. Amen. You don't need me. You don't need Brother Wiggins. You don't need one of the deacons, Brother Clark, or Brother Fiesler, or Brother Lassiter. You don't. Amen. We're priests. That's awesome. Amen. You read the book of Hebrews sometimes. We are priests. We are priests. The priesthood of the believer. And to think about it, we've got to be careful that we don't mar God's law. That we don't sacrifice in these areas of doctrine, of teachings of the Bible, simply to keep from being persecuted. We need to stand for right. We need to stand for the Bible, the Word of God. That's what Malachi was saying. Their worship was outward and insincere. And God would rather, they say, in verse 10, He says, I would rather you close the temple down. If you're going to worship in this way, if you're going to worship and do so in just a cheap way and to do away with my law and do it your own way, then I'd rather you just shut the temple down. The priests had made the worship of God contemptible. In other words, the work of the Lord had become wearisome to the people. Wearisome to them because what? They had a heart issue. That was it. The priests had a heart issue. The people had a heart issue. The priests were doing a job rather than ministry. Can I remind you today that church can become routine? That you can get up in the morning on Sunday morning and feel an obligation to go to church. But it shouldn't be that way. We should want to go to church. You know, sometimes as my kids grew up, you know, sometimes there had to be a little bit of a motivation for them to get ready, right? None of y'all have ever had that problem with your kids. I know some parents who say, well, I never made my kids go to church. Well, you're a fool. And by the way, the Bible says be very careful when you use that word. And I am very careful. You're treading on thin ice when you say I shouldn't make my kids go to church. I was made to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And every service there was. And it certainly didn't do bad stuff to me. I'm thankful for it. I'm glad my dad, there was never a question whether we got up on Sunday morning, went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There was never a question. In fact, there was a little motivation if you didn't get up and get going. And sometimes the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. And my dad was pretty good at that. I'm thankful for it now. But you better be careful as adults that church becomes routine. That church just becomes a formality. We better be careful. It's a heart issue. You're saying, well, you know what, preacher, this morning I got up and came to church because I know I needed to. Well, I'm not saying that there's going to be some mornings that way. Amen? I'm telling you, there's some mornings that I'm glad when I get here, though, I get blessed. Man, I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. You know, when the devil tries to discourage you from coming to church and whatever service it may be, just remember, it's the devil discouraging you. I still, as a pastor, just... It, frustrates me when people begin to have problems, and whether it's marital relational problems or financial problems or even problems within the church when there's maybe a little schism going on and somebody's mad at somebody, and the first thing to do is stop coming to services. Well, that should be the last thing you do. Man, come to church where you can get the help. I always tell people, church doesn't cure everything, but man, it sure helps. Oh, man. Let's remember that church should not become just a routine, an obligation. We need to guard our hearts. Again, the temple was, they were neglecting the picture. They were neglecting the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pictures that represented there. There's so much here. John 8:56 says, Abraham rejoiced to see me. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. See, when they were teaching the temple, they were to point people to Jesus. Amen. Abraham saw Jesus and was glad. They despised the priesthood. It became a job and not a ministry to them. It had become contemptible to them. They were chosen of God to be priests. It was a privilege to be a Levi. Can I tell you, it's a privilege to be a Christian. It's a privilege. What a blessing to know you're a child of the King. What a blessing to know that you have escaped hell and have a home in heaven. What a blessing to know that your sins are forgiven. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. They turned from God's law. Chapter 2 speaks of this, that they had turned from God's law. The priests were not being examples to the flock. They were not being examples. By the way, we ought to be examples to those around us. They had become a stumbling block to them. It says there in verse 7 of chapter 2, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. They weren't being the example they ought to be. Can we be reminded this morning that we ought to be an example to those around us, to be a testimony to them in our words and what we say, to be a testimony in our walk, how we walk, and to be a testimony in our witness? I tell you, spending 10 days in Honduras, if it doesn't light your fire a little bit, something's wrong, to see just the blessings of America contrasted with where you could have been born. It's just amazing. The blessing of having a witness here versus having no witness there. Of going to places where nobody's heard the gospel. Let us be reminded this morning that we are to be witnesses to those around us, to our neighbors and friends. I was so amazed at how friendly the people of Honduras were. We took tracks down with us to the market, the open market, just hundreds of people there, maybe even 1,000 or 2,000 people there. And you're passing out tracks, and they're just taking them. I told the deacons this morning, they're so friendly. You hand them a track. My dad accidentally handed a guy two tracks, and he went to try to take the other one back, and the guy went. He didn't want dad taking away the other. he tried to explain to the guy, hey, I gave you two. I need back one. The guy wouldn't give it back to him. They were so, and I know that some of them didn't know exactly what was going on, but they wanted something. You got people all around you that are needing the gospel, wanting something. They're filling that void, you know, with other things. They're filling that void maybe with alcohol or drugs. Maybe they're filling that void with entertainment or whatever they are filling that void with. But the only one who can truly satisfy the need of mankind is Jesus Christ. The only one who can truly fill the void is Jesus Christ. And we need to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. The priests had defiled the priesthood and caused many to stumble. The results of the priesthood, message of the actions of the priest, is that they were despised. In other words, because the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do, they became contemptible to the people. The people despised the priests. Let's be careful in our own lives that we live a life that's pleasing the Lord, and that we live a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us, so that we don't become contemptible to people. In other words, that we're not hypocrites, but we live the life of Jesus Christ in front of others. That others see the love of Jesus in our lives. And so that we never become contemptible to other people. That's my challenge this morning. The challenge this morning. Be rooted in Christ. Stand firm in the faith. Stand for what you believe, what the Bible says. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, giving God your best. They gave God imperfection. They gave God their worst. Let us give God our best. Let us not let church become routine or just an obligation, but let us serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our hearts. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love. And God, we thank you so much that you loved us, gave your Son's life for us, that we might have eternal life. I pray this morning there's someone here who's never accepted you as personal Savior, Lord, that they might accept you today. And God, help us as Christians to be rooted in your dear Son, that though the world around us may crumble, that we would stand firm in the faith. And God, help us to give you our best. Help us to never allow our Christianity, our Christian service, to become routine, mundane. But Lord, help us to serve you with all of our heart. We'll thank you again for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All, as we sing.